Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, we're going to start in verse number 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 12. Last time we talked about things under the sun, and we kind of went along that direction. And so Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, verse 12, the Bible says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. I said in mine heart, Go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, It is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to keep myself, to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Let's pray this morning. Father, we do thank you for this time that you've given us to come to your house. Thank you for the safety that you've given us. Thank you for this past month, Lord. I've enjoyed listening to the men that pastors brought in and the burden that they have for their particular areas that they're going to. And God, I pray that you just bless them, give them the support that they need, and Lord, help us to be tender to what you would have us to do. And Lord, as we continue in this book of Ecclesiastes, Lord, and Lord, as we look at somewhat a philosophy of life, and I pray, Lord, that you would help me to have the right philosophy and have the right mindset. And God, I pray that you'd help us this morning. I pray that we help all the other Sunday school classes that will be going on. Pray that you would bless them and help them. Help those that aren't able to be here this morning, and I pray that you just be with them. I know we've got some sick, and I pray, God, that you would just bless them and help them and be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. During this past month, because I haven't been teaching, I still tried to, because I knew myself, and I knew if I didn't keep reading Ecclesiastes, I would basically forget where I was, and I would be lost. So I didn't do it every day, read through Ecclesiastes, but on a regular basis, I was trying to read through Ecclesiastes. And like I said before, if you read it, it is kind of a discouraging book, because basically Solomon comes in, the wisest man that probably has ever walked the earth, except the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes in and says, everything that you're doing is for naught. It's pointless. everything. And, you know, we look here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1, and he talks about, I will prove thee with mirth, and he talks about laughter and having a good time and how that's vanity. And he talks about to give himself to wine and how that wasn't good either. Okay, and basically Solomon, if you look at verse number 3, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly. So he's tried everything here to find out, okay, what is there really in life that gives purpose? What is there really that gives a sense of fulfillment? And when he comes down to it, ultimately, in his mind, in his, you know, philosophical mind, he basically says all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Well, that's not a very encouraging thing, because we all, I think, want to live our lives with a purpose, and we all want to, when God calls us home and our time on earth is done, that we've accomplished something, okay? I've said this before. I think that's what midlife crisis is for people, is they've done stuff, you know, all the way up till whatever time, and then they look at life and like, man, I've not done anything. And then they want to go do all these odd things. I think that's really what it is. But everything that we do comes to naught. The money that we make, we will leave for others. We simply die and return to dust. There is no new thing under the sun. Laughter is vanity. He says sorrow is better than happiness. So, Chad, what is there that is important? As I was reading this, and I was reading Ecclesiastes, and I think this is going to be a theme. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes for several weeks, but this will be a theme that we carry through Ecclesiastes, is the fact that it's a different mindset. It's a different mindset. And I want to show you this. If we just go back to verse number 12, the very first word in verse number 12 of chapter 1 is going to give us basically one mindset here. Okay? All right? And this is one of the mindsets. And what is that? I. And if you think about Ecclesiastes, and I want you to, okay, we're going to go through what we just read this morning. Okay, verse number 12, I. Verse number 13, I gave my heart. All right? Verse number 14, I have seen. Verse 16, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I, all right? Verse 17, and I gave my heart. Later on, I perceived, all right? Verse number 1 of chapter 2, I said in mine heart. Go to now, I will prove. I said in verse number 2, I sought in verse number 3. And he says, I might see. Verse 4, I made, I planted, I made. Verse number 6, I made me pools of water. Verse number 7, I got me. All right, and you can kind of see the theme here. These are all things that Solomon has done. All right, and these are the things that he sees from his perspective. All right, so we've got the I, or what I'm going to refer to, because I'm going to say that this morning, if I had a title or whatever, it would be the my view or the thy view. The my view or the thy view. Because what happens, and I wrote up two papers. What happens is we either have a my view, which is this is how I see things. Okay? This is the way I see life. And if you look at life from my perspective, or, you know, put yourself there, that's a possessive pronoun, my. So if I'm putting myself in my perspective, and you can say the same thing, this is my perspective, yeah, all the things that Solomon said are very true. Okay? But here's the difference. There is either, you're going to either have a my perspective, or you're going to have a thy perspective. All right? And what do you mean by thy? I mean by the opposite of my. Now this is, I think most of the time we need to have a thy as in God perspective. Because if we have a God perspective, then that's going to fix everything. All right? But even on a very temporal, on a very fleshly human since if we're looking, you know, the song we, I think they sang it this morning. I wasn't listening. I was taking care of some stuff. But Jesus and others in you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. You know, that's a very simple song. But if we could get that as Christians, we could live a pretty successful Christian life. Because what is that? You're putting thy first, and even thy as in others, and then you're putting yourself last. And I think in Solomon, for Solomon, these two things, basically Ecclesiastes is a my perspective on life. This is how I see life, all right? I've said this before, and I believe this with all my heart. The Christian life properly lived is an understanding of God's position and an understanding of my position. If you know where God is and his role, and then you understand your role, that'll put you in proper perspective. What happens when we get out of kilter is that I think, just like Lucifer did, I shall attain to the Most High. You know, what's the problem in America right now? It's humanism. Man has made themselves their own God. What is that? You've gotten God out of his proper perspective, and you've put man where he thinks he needs to be. What is the difference? When I see things from my perspective, then all that I do will either give me temporal satisfaction, or it will be gone when I die. So if I only see things through, okay, how does this affect me, and it's a my perspective, everything that I do is either going to only bring me a temporal satisfaction, or, well, it's going to outlast me. I mean, that's some people's, well, I'm doing this for my kids. And hey, listen, I'm all for, and I'm probably one of the biggest advocates of we do what we do for the next generation. But, you know, somebody else is going to get it. You know, the money that we have. Well, we spend our whole lives trying to get all this money, or, you know, finally get to the place where you're comfortable in life, and then, you know, we die and the kids fight over it. Okay? And that's, sadly, that's the truth 98% of the time. And it shouldn't be that way. However, so when I see things from my perspective, all I do, it's either going to give me a very temporal satisfaction, or it's going to be gone when I die. I can't take nothing with me. And we see that. Solomon says that several times in the book of Ecclesiastes. However, when I see things from God's perspective, the things that I humanly do not understand, I still accept because I know that his will supersedes my own. All right? When I see things from God's perspective, I don't understand a lot of the situations in life, but I can still accept them. Why? Because I'm seeing it the way God sees it. Okay, I've taught this several times. I've taught it lots in children's church. But if you take a puzzle, and I brought in a 1,000-piece puzzle in here this morning, and I gave every person in here one piece of the puzzle, you quite honestly could not tell me what the picture is, could you? It's impossible. 1,000-piece puzzle, you cannot tell me what the picture is from one piece. But you have to have that piece of the puzzle in order to make the picture. Because what happens is if you say, well, this piece doesn't make any sense, I don't know where this piece fits, and you just throw it in the trash can, then when you get the rest of the puzzle done, you're going to be missing pieces. Okay? We say, Brother Chad, do you understand everything about God's, you know, the way God sees things? No, I'm not God. But I try to accept things as a piece of the puzzle that later on that we can put in a puzzle, and okay, I didn't understand that. And you know, there's some things in life we don't understand until you get to heaven. Why did this happen? Why did this person have to die? Why did this have to happen? Why did this circumstance have to come? Why did they have to have this illness? Why the this? And why, you know, we have a lot of questions. And I think a lot of things we're not going to get answers to until we get to heaven. How is seeing things in a thy, you know, thy will be done? You know, what did Jesus say in the garden? Not my will, but thine be done. What was Jesus doing there? He was doing a very, you know, because Jesus was, I believe, all man and all God at the same time. And so in one part, he was saying, my flesh obviously he didn't want to go to the, his flesh didn't want to go to the cross. And that's a very understandable thing. He said, but not my, what was Jesus Christ doing right there? He was saying, okay, I see it from this perspective humanly, but God, you see it from this perspective in your way. Not my will, but thine be done. And if we hold on to this, my view, the way I see things, we're not going to have a proper understanding of our lives. We're not going to value things the correct way. So what happens when I see things from God's perspective? All right. First of all, I believe I value the things that God values. I value the things that God values. What does God value? God values a soul. Okay. So when I see things from God's perspective, I'm going to value a soul the way I should. What happens when I see things from God's perspective? I invest in the things that God would invest in. Those are the, you know, we talk about investments. Everybody's got investments. What would God invest in? Okay? Now listen, I don't think that God, and I see this in Ecclesiastes. One of the things that, and I don't have the verse written down here, I apologize, but one of the things I think Solomon says several times is it's good to enjoy life. It's good to enjoy the labor that you do. You know, I'd rather work a job that I don't get paid as much and actually enjoy what I'm doing than begrudge every day I go to work and get paid more. Okay? There is something to being satisfied in life. Okay? Why would you live your life completely unsatisfied? That makes no sense to me. All right? But God gives us things that will satisfy. And I believe we need to invest in the things that God would invest in. He wants us to live a life that is joyful. Joyful. I didn't say happy. I said joyful. What's the difference? All right? I believe, and honestly, I believe this. I believe that joy comes from within. All right? Happiness is based on an external stimuli. Well, I have to have this to be happy. So that means if you don't have, you know, I have to have this truck in order to be happy. So if you don't have that truck, you're unhappy. All right? I believe that your joy ought to come from inside. All right? And I think we can go to Psalms and we can look at that where God can give us that joy. There is a joy and contentment that comes from being in the center of God's will. There is a satisfaction when you know that you are doing things that count for eternity. Look at all the things that Solomon said. All the things that he said he's gotten. Solomon had everything that he wanted. Why did Solomon have, you know, 1,000 wives and concubines? Because he was looking for one more thing to give him happiness. Well, this one didn't work. Let me try this one. That one didn't work. Let me try this one. And you know what? Ultimately, he couldn't have the one thing he wanted. And that's what I kind of see, and the pastor kind of taught through the Song of Solomon. You know, the one person that he really kind of wanted, he couldn't have. I don't know. Philippians. Let's go to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. We're going to use our Bible some this morning. We've been in Ecclesiastes, and we see man's perspective of his life. Man's perspective of a very successful life. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. You know, my mom and dad, neither one of them are in here this morning. My dad's sick. And this is true of a lot of people in here. My mom and dad sacrificed a lot of things that they could have had in order to give us kids not just a good worldly heritage, okay? We don't have, me and my sisters don't necessarily have a good, what did my dad teach me? You know, what did my dad give me to make me a success in life? You know what the truth of the matter is? What he gave me was character and a good work ethic, okay? He didn't leave me a bunch of money, but he gave me character and a good work ethic, all right? But more importantly than that, they gave us, as young people, they gave us a Christian heritage. And that's worth more That's worth more than any money or any inheritance that you can give your children, is that you leave your kids with a good Christian heritage, something that will affect. Listen, you're not just fighting for your children. You're fighting for your grandchildren. I'm not just doing the things I do. You know, I don't just go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and put my kids in the school just for my kids' sake. I do it for the generations to come, okay? I don't have the standards that I have just for my kids' sake. Because honestly, it would be easier to not have some of the standards that we have. But we have these standards because we're trying to keep an element of our society that is still moral and still has a God conscience, all right? Philippians chapter 2, we look at verse number 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's not talking about being nosy here, all right? It's talking about being concerned with not yourself, being concerned with other people. Let this mind, what mind? What mind is it talking about? The one that was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. All right? So we have Jesus Christ. I already mentioned when he was in the garden, he said, not my will, but thine be done. He didn't have a my view. He had a thy view. I'm not concerned about how this affects me. I'm concerned about how it affects you and all the generations to come. If God, a good question that we should ask ourselves, if God was looking at this situation, how would he look at it? If God was, well, I don't know what to do in this situation. How, if God, I'm not even saying you have to, well, what's the right decision? Let's back up a little bit. How should we look at this situation? All right, if we've got a conflict or something coming up that we're not sure how to deal with, how should we, not just, how should we decide how to do it? We need to back up a little bit because we're too concerned many times, I think, with the decision itself. But we go into the decision with the wrong mindset, okay? Pastors taught us before, and I'm big on this. We've been teaching on relationships in our teen training hour, and I probably say this every single week, but God set us up. God has created us in a triune being, okay? And our soul is divided into three parts. You've got your mind, your heart, and your will, okay? And what you think about is going to affect how you feel, and how you feel determines how you act. So where does all this start? Well, we want to skip up here to act. How should we act? Well, let's back up. Let's go to how should you think, all right? How should Solomon have been thinking? Well, I'm just, you know, all this, all these treasures I have, and it's not counted for anything. You know, this is all empty. It's all vanity. You're right, because you don't have the right mindset about it. All right? How should we think about it? How do we feel about it? If I think, okay, let me think with me on this. I know it's Sunday morning, and it's tiring, and I don't have a video presentation like everybody else the last 4 weeks had. So, you just got to bear with me, all right? If we're looking at this, okay, what affects the way you think? There's basically two things that affect the way you think. What you see and what you hear, all right? If you look at it the way God would look at it, that's going to affect how you think, which is going to affect how you feel, which is going to affect how you act. Okay, we just want to skip to the act. Well, what, you know, WWJD? What would Jesus do? No. Let's go back. What would Jesus think? What would Jesus think? I don't know. What would Jesus think about that? You know, I don't know. And that's the importance of knowing the mind of Christ. How do you know the mind of Christ? I taught this in Master's Club. last Wednesday, how do I know the mind of Christ? If I want to know, if I want to know something, I don't think anybody's in here has ever written a book, but let's say Brother Tom wrote a book on turkey farming. He's good at it. He's done it a long time. And he wrote a book on, and I wanted to know what he thought about it. Wouldn't it be advisable for me to read the book? Yeah, that makes sense. If I want to know how to fix a piece of equipment, wouldn't it be advisable for me to get the book of the service manual that somebody tore the whole machine apart and put it back together? Yeah, I can know his mind. Well, that's the same way. How do I know the mind of Christ? How do I know how God would look at something? By reading the Word of God. And this determines if we have, if we're looking at it in the right way, we're going to think about it in the right way, all right? And we're going to feel about it in the right way, and we're going to act about it in the right way. If we look at things properly, we will think properly, we will feel properly, and we will act properly. I'm just going to be transparent. When I make a bad decision, it always comes back to the fact that I'm looking at things with my eyes and not the way that God would look at it. Every time. It's never failed. Okay? Because if you look at it in the way God looks at it, you'll see things differently. But we don't. We're very selfish people. If I try to think of it in a human way, then I feel in a human way, and I will have a very human reaction. All right? Why do people commit suicide? Because they're looking at life through a human perspective, and they're thinking about it in a human way, and they're feeling about it in a human way, so they act in a very human way. For instance, I'm doing nobody good here on this earth. Okay? That's a human thought. Because if God still is giving you breath, you're doing something for God. Okay? But the human thought is, nobody cares about me, I'm useless. So they start feeling that way. Well, I just, nobody cares about me. And people, and I told my wife, I don't know if this is the proper word, but people get in like a, and I know depression, a hole. Have you ever gotten a hole that you just, you know, guys that you got your truck stuck and, you know, all you can go, you've got two wheels spinning because most four-wheel drives aren't true four-wheel drives, but you've got two wheels spinning and you just can't get out of that rut no matter what you, and you know as soon as you get out of it, you're fine. It's just getting out of that rut. And we get in these ruts, these depressions. And you think, well, this is just, I mean, this is the worst thing that's ever happened. And the devil feeds on that. Okay? Who is the devil? The devil's a murderer. That's what the Bible says. He's a murderer. Okay? And I'm just using this one illustration. But people get in these depressions, get in these things. And before long, they start thinking this thought. Nobody cares about me. Nobody even knows that I exist. And then they start feeling that way. Nobody cares about me. Nobody knows I exist. Nobody knows I'm even here. And you can go, and I'm not downplaying that at all, because that's a very real thing, all right? And then they start acting that way. They don't want to be around anybody. Because why? Because they don't think anybody cares about them. Well, that's the opposite. When I see a young person that starts distancing themselves from godly people, that worries me. Why? Because they just don't want to be around you, and you feel hurt because they don't. No, I don't really care that they want to be around me. It shows something that's going on the inside. Nobody cares about me, so I'm, you know, they won't notice when I'm gone. You would be surprised who I do notice that's not at church. Okay, and you know, you can go up to a young person sometimes and say, "Hey, I missed you last week," or "Hey, we've missed you," and they're thinking, "Man, I didn't figure anybody knew that we were gone." Okay? And then they start thinking, well, if nobody cares about me and I don't even exist, then why should I exist? And then they start taking actions to make sure that they don't exist. What is that? That's a very human viewpoint. If you look at it from God's perspective, God, I don't know why I'm here, but you've still given me life, so I'm going to still keep doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm still going to go to church. I'm still going to show up, all right? And it's a different perspective. It's a different way. If you were Solomon, I wouldn't be surprised if we would consider Solomon suicidal. He's had everything, and nothing makes him happy. Okay? Literally. Solomon at some point is like, why am I here on earth? What good am I doing here on earth? All right? So why should he be on earth? It's an interesting thought. And it's not just, that's probably the depth that you can go. But people get in a depression. I think older folks, I'm not being disrespectful in any means, but at some point, I think you've gotten past the prime where it's like, man, I can do something. And you sit at home and sometimes you think, what good am I doing to anybody? I'm just a burden to my children. Hang on a second. Is that the way that God would look at that situation? If you're still breathing, because God controls my breaths, if you're still breathing, God still has a purpose. And you have to think, well, what is my... Okay, if God still has a purpose, God, what is my purpose? I want to find my purpose. Okay? The danger of my view or a thy view. Genesis, go to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to look at some different illustrations here. Genesis chapter number 6. Look at verse number 5, and we're going to use this theme, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness, so this is a God view right here. This is a God view. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, that's man's heart, was only evil continually. Did man, at this point, these men that were being evil, did they have a, oh man, we're doing what's wrong, we should probably stop? I don't think so. They were rather enjoying themselves, okay? They were. They had a very man view, but was that what God saw? No. God saw what? Wickedness. Judges chapter number 17. Judges chapter number 17. Later on, when they built the Tower of Babel, they thought, man, this is the best thing ever. Is that what God saw? No. The God confounded their language. Judges chapter number 17. Look at verse number 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his what? Own eyes. If you read this chapter, read chapter 17 of Judges later on. You think America's in a bad place? This is pretty gory stuff. Okay? And I'm not saying that this couldn't happen in some places in the United States of America. We're very sheltered here in the Midwest, thank God. In this area. But there's some pretty wicked stuff. 16, 17, 18 of Judges. Pretty wicked stuff that goes on. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges chapter number 21. Judges chapter 21. Look at verse 25. In those days, same thing. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's a sad verse in the whole book of the Bible on. It really is. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I skipped a one. I'm going to go back to Judges 2. I'll read it real quick. Judges chapter 2, verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. What were they doing? They were doing what was right in their own eyes, but in the sight of the Lord, it was evil. They had a my view, and God had, no, that's not my view. God said, that's not my view. That's your view. It's wickedness. All right? Judges chapter 3, verse 7, same thing. The Lord saw them, and they did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Got two more, and we'll be done. Mark chapter number 7. Verse number 20. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And he said, this is Jesus speaking, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from where? Within, and defile the man. Is these the things that God would have us to do? No, we can go back to Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then later on it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. I may have got those out of the wrong order. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Not these. In Mark chapter 7. 2 Corinthians, this last one will go. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What is this? You're trading your my view for a thy view. All right? And I just want to encourage you. This is, I think, going to be a prevalent theme throughout Ecclesiastes, is the fact that we're not supposed to think with a my view. We're supposed to think with a thy view. And that'll change everything. It'll change the value of life. It'll change your purpose. It'll change all of that. So let's strive to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that you give us to come to your house. God, help us to see things the way you would see them. Help us to think about things that you would think about. And Lord, help us to change. Lord, I need to change my thinking about things sometimes. God, I pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name.